Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Morning, church. So, as you guys have heard last week, this year we're going to be going through God's plan for the church. And what we want to look at is who we are to be, what we are to do, and how we are to do it. And again, we're starting off with who we are to be for a reason. Because we can't do what we have to do if we don't know what we're supposed to be first. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking through the Bible. What are some of the examples that God gave specifically demonstrating who the church is? Today, we're going to look at the vine and the branches. You find this passage in John 15, verses 1 to 17. And even if you didn't know where this illustration was found in the Bible, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches before. There's a lot of children's songs about it. It's one of the most common illustrations of the church and Jesus' relationship with it. But I encourage everyone that even if you've heard this before, even if you've read this passage many times, watch closely today because there's a lot that we can find in there. There are some key points we're going to be looking at today. There's really four of them. It says the church is a living, growing being. The church is to be in Christ. The church is to grow and bear fruit. And the church is to love one another. And again, that's capital C church. All these illustrations we're looking at over the next several weeks are the global church, every member who is a believer in Christ. So before we get into what we're actually doing, let's just turn to John 15, and I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a branch and dries up, and such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned up. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit and show that you are my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, to love one another. So before we dive into this passage, as always, if you've been here long enough, you know that context is important. So let's get a little bit of context. In previous chapter, John 14, Jesus is giving his disciples the new commandment to love one another. Right after that, he explains to them that he is going away, but he's going to be sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will guide them and cause them to remember all the things that he's been teaching them. And then back even further one chapter in John 13, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. And I want to actually read his interaction with Peter here. We find this in John 13, verses 6 to 10. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand what I am doing now, but you will understand after these things." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus replied, "The one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not every one of you." First, the funny thing, whenever we get to Peter, there's always a little bit of, well, what did Peter do this time? And it's funny, because in typical Peter fashion, the first thing he says, because he doesn't understand, is, "No, you can't do this, you can't do this, you will never do this." And then Jesus explains to him why he has to do this. "Oh, in that case, not only my feet, but let's wash my hands and my head too." And we laugh at that, because Peter goes from one extreme to the other really fast. But how often do we do that? "I don't understand this, I don't understand this, that's not going to happen. Wait, it means this? Let's get as much of this as possible." But what I want to pay close attention to is Jesus' explanation of why he washed the feet. "The one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Why is this important here? What was this simplifying? It wasn't just Jesus demonstrating his servanthood. It wasn't just Jesus being humble. He mentions, "You are already clean. You need only to be renewed in that." That has to do with salvation. Yes, Jesus had not died yet, but salvation is always faith. "And you are clean, but not every one of you. Minus Judas, the rest of them already believed in Jesus." Washing the feet wasn't a symbolic of salvation, but of what we call abiding, maintaining their faith, bringing them back with Jesus. So why is that important? Because back in our passage today in John 15, verse 3 says the same thing. Jesus says, "You are clean already because of the word I have spoken to you." The exact same phrase he used with his disciples, "clean already." Why does this matter? Because when you put the two passages together, it makes it very clear. This entire illustration, this entire passage, all these descriptions that we're about to go through are all towards believers. You are clean already. No matter what we do, no matter how we go through this, we have to remember this is a believing passage. So when we come to anything that looks confusing or it looks like it's, "Well, that can't be a believer." Well, Jesus said this is towards a believer. And this is important because this is where a lot of people will get tripped up. But when we use context, we can understand the entire illustration of the vine and the branches, the good and the bad, is for believers. So now that we have the context out of the way, let's go look at some of the basic things in this passage. The first thing I want to point out is that this passage demonstrates the church is supposed to be living and growing. There's an example of progression throughout the next several verses. The branch that does not bear fruit, we have branches that bear fruit. The branches that bear more fruit, bear much fruit. And finally, the branch that bears fruit that remains. Why is this important? Because that's growth. We see growth. We see a living, growing thing in this illustration. The church is a living, growing being. So looking at these five, the branches that do not bear fruit, these branches are cut off, cast away, and burned up. There can be a little bit of debate on this, on whether that first one is cut off or lifted up, but even the second part, when the branches come again, eventually the ones that do not bear fruit are cut off. We'll come back to that in a minute, because that does need a little more explaining to make sure we don't misunderstand that. But the second branch is the branches that bear fruit. These are the ones that are just starting out and that God prunes so that more fruit is produced. And again, we'll come back to this later, but when we talk about bearing fruit in this passage, it's important that we remember. Bearing fruit is not just good actions or good works, because even unbelievers can do good things. Bearing fruit is about living in Jesus, about our testimony, our lifestyle. So the third thing is the branches that bear more fruit. These are the branches that, when they remain, when the pruning is through, suddenly they're doing more, they're bearing more than they were before. Fourth are the branches that bear much fruit. Notice that the branches that bear much fruit in the passage are the ones that remain in the vine, remain in Jesus. These are the branches that have stayed, have grown, have survived several rounds of pruning, and are still in the vine. And finally, you have the fruit that remains. Not only have the branches remained, but now they're producing fruit that remains. These are the ones that have demonstrated growth, perseverance, and are now bearing the best, highest quality fruit. Bearing fruit is growth. Just like a real tree, the vine and the branches are growing. There's a growth process. Why is this important? Well, first of all, when you plant a brand new tree, we just talked about the community garden. When you plant a seed out there, you don't come back the next day expecting full-grown fruit. It takes time. It takes growth. It takes patience. When a branch stops producing, the gardener will prune it. The gardener will cut it. And they'll cut the parts off that stop growth. They don't always cut the whole branch off. When you have one little leaf that's died, do you cut the whole branch off or you cut that leaf off so you can have the rest of it growing better? And when you see a branch, when you see a garden, you expect the bigger plants to be producing bigger and more fruit. Natural growth. It's the same for the church. God doesn't expect new believers to immediately on day one be producing fruit that remains. But he does expect a believer who's been here for a long time to start at least producing some fruit. And just like with a garden, God does have to prune us. Sometimes God has to cut things out of our life. Sometimes God has to put us through harder situations. Sometimes we have to go through things like, why is this happening? Why am I dealing with this? That's God's pruning. And the thing is, pruning isn't punishment. Sometimes we look at this and God must be punishing you. God must be punishing me. This must be happening because I did something wrong. When in reality, God's saying, okay, it's time for you to take the next step. It's time to make you produce not just fruit, but more fruit. Great, now you're producing more fruit. Let's go again and make you produce much fruit. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is God preparing you for the next stage of growth. Remember, last year, we spent an entire year on the path, on the growth process. It's entirely lifelong. It never stops. You never stop growing, which means God never stops pruning. There is always room for growth, and sometimes that growth requires us to be pruned. So, told you we'd get back to this. What about the branches that are cut off, cast off? What does that mean? This is the most difficult part of this passage, and it's the most difficult part of any passage in the Bible that talks about growth. And this is where people get tripped up. Why? Because how can a believer get cut off? How can a believer get burned? What does that mean? And this is why we have to look at the context. And in the context, we see this is a passage towards believers. So how do we reconcile the two? Not all believers choose to grow. Not all believers want to grow or do grow. Remember last year when we went through Hebrew, and there was a lot of warning passages. Why? Because sometimes a believer who fully believed, accepted Jesus as their Savior, chose not to grow. Sometimes they were growing and they chose to fall away. And remember, this warning about the branches that are cut off is not about new believers. It's not saying, this is not a warning passage, as some people like to say, well, you got to start producing fruit immediately or you'll get cut off. Congratulations, you're saved. Now here's a checklist you got to start doing immediately to prove it. No. These branches that don't produce fruit are ones that have had growth. They've had time to grow. They've had time to mature. They're at the point where when you look at that, you can look at that branch and go, wow, that branch is so big. I'm expecting fruit off of that. But there is none. It's the same here. This is not a warning towards new believers. This is a warning towards believers who have had time to grow and are not growing. Sometimes that's believers who were growing. We saw in Hebrews, sometimes somebody can be walking, can be growing, and suddenly they stop and they fall away. Or sometimes it's believers who they got saved and that's all they did. They never started growing. So what happens to these branches that aren't producing fruit? They get cut off. And what do you do once you cut off a branch, once you cut off a garden? What do you got to do with that? Toss it in the fire. Get rid of it. Why is that important? Because why do we trim branches off trees? Why do we cut off the dead parts of a plant when the garden is still alive? to prevent the rest of the garden from getting poison, to prevent the entire plant from dying. It's the same thing with God and the church. When people don't grow, or when they stop growing, they can poison the rest of the church with their behavior, with their attitudes. Sometimes the best thing God can do for his entire church is to remove the person who's causing the church to fall away. And again, as harsh as this sounds, we have to remember this is towards believers. The Bible says these are branches of the vine. These aren't just random branches. These are branches who are on the vine who aren't growing. It's the same warning we saw in Hebrews. Again, I really want to highlight this. Sometimes believers can become, Hebrews uses the word dead. Other places say useless. These branches have become useless. They become dead. They don't produce anything. And God gives them time. He gives them time. Grow up, grow up. Let's prune you. Let's try to grow you. Still not growing? Okay, the only option left is to cut you out. And what does it mean by burning? This is not a judgment for hell. This is not thrown into hell. This is not, you didn't save. I guess you were never saved to begin with. You didn't produce fruit. I guess that proves you weren't a believer. No. Remember, the Bible says that every single person, even believers, will go before God and give an account for every action of their life. That's what this is here. This is believers who go before God, and when God passes them through that fire, everything gets burned up. They're in heaven, but they have no fruit, no actions, no anything to show for it. These people have nothing good to account for their lives, except for they were branches of the vine. That's a harsh reminder. And we can talk more about this in second hour. You can go very deep on this. But the important thing we have to remember as we're studying this is, just because something looks like it's not a believer, just because we see a passage about burning or about this, we can't immediately say, there's proof if you don't grow, you're not a believer. You never were. No, but there is something. God does expect growth, and there are things that happen when we don't grow. So what's the next thing we see in the vine and branches illustration? Another simple one is that the members of the church are to be in Jesus. If Jesus is the vine and we're the branches and the branches grow out of the vine, makes sense that we're supposed to be in Jesus. I didn't miss that slide. 8 times in 17 verses, Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in my love. 8 times. Several times, he says, let his words remain in us. Just 17 verses. Maybe it's important that we remain. We like to force growth. We like to jump straight to, as Pastor said last week, we like to jump straight towards do. Do this, do that. Let's go and do things. But sometimes the best thing for our growth is to remain, to wait, to, as we said earlier, abide in Jesus. Remaining takes time and patience. And if there's 2 things we don't like, it's waiting and having patience. But guess what? That's part of growth. You can't rush growth. You can't sit there and stare at a garden and rush the plant. You have to wait for it to grow up properly. Just like with a real plant, you can't rush your growth. You can't rush our growth. We are to be in Jesus. The fruit that comes out of that, the growth that comes out of that, isn't because we force it to come out. It's because when we remain in Jesus, we grow up in him and we start producing what he wanted. Jesus is the one who grows the church and the members of the church. Again, this seems like another simple point, but it's very important for us to remember that. Sometimes we can get very caught up in who's teaching today, what are we teaching about? We teach here and they teach there and we all teach different things. I got saved in this denomination, but they believe in this denomination. We forget. Every single believer is ultimately saved in Jesus. Not saved in Oak Tree, not saved in First Baptist, but Jesus. And this isn't a new problem. Paul had to deal with this all the way back in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For whenever someone says, 'I am with Paul,' or 'I am with Apollos,' are you not merely human? What is Apollos really? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, and each of us in the ministry the Lord gave us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused it to grow. So neither the one who plants counts for anything, nor the one who waters, but God who causes growth." So what was going on here? Well, the church in Corinthians was having a huge fight. Some people were saying, "I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul." Some of them were saying, "Well, I'm from Jesus. I got saved by Paul. I got saved by Apollos. Apollos is teaching better. Paul is teaching better." They forgot. Doesn't matter who was teaching. Doesn't matter that Paul planted. Doesn't matter who was doing it. It was Jesus. Paul had to remind them that every single member of the church is Christ's. It's Christ's church, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ is the one who saves. Doesn't matter that Paul shared the gospel, Apollo shared the gospel, whoever. They weren't able to save those people. Only Jesus. Yes, we can plant seeds. We can give water. We can point people in the right direction, give the best biblical teaching you could possibly give, give the best advice. But it counts for nothing unless it's in Christ. Because only God can cause growth. Only God can save people. That's a good reminder for us, both those of us who are planting and watering, those who are listening, those who are watching. For those who teach, it's a reminder that what you teach is only what God revealed. We can't teach anything that God didn't reveal without it being useless. For those who share the gospel, it's a good reminder that the gospel you're sharing isn't your own gospel. Doesn't matter how well you share it, doesn't matter how excited you are about it. If it's not directly in Christ, if it's not his gospel, it's nothing. And for those who hear it, who are receiving it, doesn't matter how you heard it, doesn't matter if you were saved by a well-known preacher like Billy Graham, or you were saved by somebody on the side of the road who you don't even know their name. The fact is, you were saved through Christ. That's the important part. Jesus is the one who died and rose again. Jesus is the one who saves us, and Jesus is the only one who can cause growth. So we need to make sure that if we really do want to grow, we need to, what does he keep saying? Remain in him. Focus on him. Not worry about useless divisions like who saved you or who taught you the gospel. But remember where the gospel comes from. So we keep talking about fruit. Fruit that remains. Much fruit. More fruit. What is this fruit we keep talking about? Again, I mentioned it. It's not about good deeds and works. It's about testimony. But let's look at how we understand that. And the best passage to help explain that is Galatians 5, verses 19 to 26. And in Galatians 5, starting in 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and in case we miss something, similar things. I am warning you as I warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another." Notice the contrast here. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So there is something with works for fruit, right? Because it's one versus the other. One thing I always want to point out whenever you read Galatians 5, when you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, is it's fruit singular. It's not fruits plural. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you want to grow. Well, I'm really good at this one, but not so good at this one, so let's grow this really big. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It should all be growing. And again, he shows it here We see it in Galatians. We see it in John. It's a natural growth. Here, it's if you crucify the flesh, if you live by the Spirit, then you will grow in the Spirit. Jesus said, if you abide, if you remain in me, then you will produce fruit. So when we compare these two passages, we see clearly that the fruit we produce is what we come off of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. It's remaining in them and growing what they want to. So what does it look like to bear fruit? Again, I mentioned it earlier. Bearing fruit is our testimony. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, we've done this before in this church, and one thing we see is that the fruit of the Spirit can't be forced. Anyone can talk good for a while. Anyone can say the right things, behave the right way in public for a while. But eventually, if that's not what's inside of you, it will be discovered. What's inside of you will eventually come out, no matter how much you try to force something else. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, you can try to have love, you can try to have patience, have self-control. But if you're only acting that way, it's not who you are on the inside, eventually that will go away. But when you base your life on Jesus, when you, using today's illustration, remain in the vine, eventually what starts coming out is the fruit of the Spirit. It is good testimony, because that's who you are on the inside. And on the opposite side, those people who are acting like that, acting like the world, those people who have not crucified the flesh, they might act good for a while, but eventually the works of the flesh will reveal themselves. So when we live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of us. That is our fruit. That is our testimony. And what's so cool about that? Well, everyone's testimony is different. Everyone's life is different. Everyone's spiritual gifts are different. But one thing's always the same. When somebody looks at your life, not just what you're saying or some of the actions you do, when they look at your entire life, you can see one of two things. You can see that you live or lived for yourself. Even the good deeds you did were done to make yourself look better. They were done for your selfish gain. Or you can see that somebody lived for Christ. They can see that Christ was present in your decision-making, in your actions, in your thoughts. That's what fruit is. When somebody looks at you and tells, what is your life? Where do you get this? How are you doing this? And why did you do this? Again, if fruit was just good deeds, even unsaved people could produce fruit. But fruit is testimony. Fruit is your whole life and why you're living the way you are. Yes, sharing the gospel, making new believers, making disciples, and helping others on the path is part of our testimony. But that's not the only way to judge when somebody was producing fruit. Remember, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but Jesus grew. None of us can make somebody grow. So if the fruit that we're supposed to be producing was just making new believers, then we would be getting judged for something that we can't control. If the only way to measure somebody's making fruit is how many believers they made, then we would be judged. We would be judging people based on something that only God has control of. However, if the fruit is your testimony, it's your life, your actions, and your decisions, then you can look at everyone and say, yes, I can see their decisions were based on God. Their beliefs were based on God. God was present in every part of their life. Or God wasn't present in every part of their life. They did really good things in public, but then behind the scenes, they didn't have that kind of action. How often do you hear of somebody who's a really good public figure, does all the great things, and then a story comes out? Oh, do you hear the way they treat their workers? Do you hear the way they treat their family? Or what they do in the church when no one's watching? That's the difference between good actions and good fruit. So one other thing that we see in here, I keep forgetting the slides there. One other part today that we see in this passage that comes up a lot as well is Jesus says, love one another, that you love one another, to love one another. This is a part of the illustration of vine and branches. And how does love one another have to do with somebody's vine and somebody's branches? Well, what's the context here? In chapters 13 and 14, Jesus gave his disciples a new command, to love one another. Chapter 13, he said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. In chapter 14, he says, the one who obeys his commands is the one who loves him. And the one who loves him is loved by him. For several chapters, this entire context, he's making a big deal about his love for the world, his love for the disciples, and the love they should be having for one another. And again, he repeats it right here in this section. His command is to love one another just as he has loved. And that he told us these things. He told us to obey his commands, and his commands are to love one another so that our joy may be complete in him. So again, if we go back to bearing fruit in our testimony, what's the biggest testimony we can have? What's the most positive way we can show the world that we are in Jesus? By loving one another. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we do for one another. And that's how we bear fruit and continue to bear much fruit, by loving one another. I love how Jesus wraps up this whole illustration here. He says that we are his friends if we do what he commands. And again, what does he command? To love one another. Why is this significant? Because for several chapters, Jesus has been using the illustration of a slave and a master to talk about obedience and submitting. But here, he finally switches from that to where his friends were no longer slaves, but friends. Why? Right in the passage, he says, a slave does not understand his master's will. He just obeys. However, we who remain in Jesus, who produce much fruit, are no longer slaves but friends. Why? Because we understand. We're not just obeying because God told us to. It says love one another, I guess I have to love. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to do it because I was told to. No. That's for the new believer. But the one who produces much fruit, and especially fruit that remains, is the one who understands. Jesus said, I explained everything. I explained who I am. The Holy Spirit will remind you and reveal. You know the Father because you know me. And because I have explained it, and now you are doing this in understanding. You are doing this knowing what it means. You're no longer a slave, but a friend. What is that the biggest demonstration of? Growth and maturity. This is what happens when we choose again and again to remain in him, when we abide with him throughout our lives. That's how you produce fruit that remains, because you're no longer doing what you're told to do. You're doing what you are. You are in Jesus. Jesus is love. This is how the world knows that we're his disciples. And because we know him and we know we're his disciples, this is what's naturally coming out of you now. John 15 has a really lot of good examples. When we were talking about doing illustrations, and there's several fun ones in the Bible, I was excited to get the vine and the branches because there's so much in here. It's crucial that we understand not just this illustration, but all the illustrations we're doing over the next several weeks, because they're how God chose to reveal what the relationship between Jesus and the church is. These are the illustrations that God preserved through thousands of years so that we can understand who we are to be. Before we get to anything about doing, before we get to anything about how to do what to do, we do need a proper understanding of who and what we are to be. Because only once we know what it truly means to be members of the church can we properly and effectively live as members of the church. This is global church. This is also local church. The local church is made up of members who be something and then do something. So how the members be is how they do. And it sounds funny, but that's how the best way to understand it. So if we want to make sure that we're doing what God's plan is, we need to be what God's plan is. The vine and the branches is the good illustration of the relationship between Jesus. It tells us who we are. We are alive. We are supposed to be growing and maturing throughout our lives in order to produce fruit. Like Jesus said, "My Father is honored by this, that you produce much fruit." That's how we honor God. That's how we glorify God, which is our purpose in life. We are in Christ. We remain in him, and we only grow in him. And again, we are to love one another. One thing that easily gets missed when we look at the vine and the branches is when you look at branches, there's many different branches. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them grow faster and slower. Some of them grow bigger and smaller. Yet they're all part of one tree, one vine. Likewise, the church. We're not all identical branches. We don't all grow at the same rate. We don't all produce the same gifts. We don't all have the same testimony. But one constant throughout all of our lives is the vine. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Every single member of the church, every branch is in one vine. That's how we are all connected. Jesus brought us together. He keeps us together. And when we remain in him, he grows us together. So what's the challenge today? What can we take out of this? Three things. Are you remaining in Jesus? Are you letting him be your center and your source of growth? Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing and we cannot grow. If you've never accepted Jesus, it's not too late. You can't grow from a different vine. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. You can't start your growth process if you're not in Jesus. The first step is to say, "Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I know that you died for me, that you rose again, and that when I believe in you, I will have eternal life because of your sacrifice." If you have accepted Jesus but never decided to grow, it's not too late to start that. Remember the warning earlier about the branches getting cut off? As long as you're still alive, you have not been cut off. As long as you're still alive, you still have the opportunity to start growing and producing. On the path, we call that excellence, the step that says, "I'm ready to move beyond just faith. I'm ready to grow." The next challenge is, are you producing fruit? And again, this is natural fruit that grows out of you. This isn't, "I'm doing my best to behave good in front of people, but in private, I don't really believe or understand this." This is, "I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm remaining in him and letting the Holy Spirit grow out of me so that who I am is who he intended me to be." We want to make sure that we're producing fruit, not faking fruit. And that's a very important distinction. The final challenge for today is, are you loving one another? But I want to add on to that, because Jesus didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I did. So that the world can see who you are and who you belong to. Jesus said, "My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit and show that you are my disciples. And by this the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Then he wrapped up his vine and branches illustration with verse 17. "This I command you, to love one another." With those three verses alone, Jesus is making it as clear as he can possibly make it. The greatest and most important thing we can do is to love one another just as he did.